Amen. It's good to see everybody out for the home group meeting tonight. Amen. For the month of September. Well, where is this year going? Before we know, it's going to be December, and we will be in 2017, Lord willing. Amen. Well, I'm going to go ahead and get right into what I have. I'm really kind of excited in my spirit to be sharing this, because the Lord really kind of reminded me of a lot of things as I was putting this together. And so I may even tell some tales and stuff like that, and it was just a good time. You know, I just so enjoy just, you know, putting this together and then just going through it, and the Lord, you know, giving me those extra thoughts, the spiritual thoughts, and it's just wonderful. Amen. As we do, there are four thoughts from last week that we would like to look at as we kind of get into things and point our spirit in the right direction. Amen. And the first is a part of God's indwelling life. We've been talking about obedience the last two or three months, and you know it is so sure. If God cannot teach us obedience, you know, we can be used in the church and choir, preaching and all that good stuff. But if God cannot teach us to be obedient, you know, He cannot use us. But part of God's indwelling life, the Zoe life, the life that we have in our life, is a life of obedience. Amen. Point number two, if God cannot teach us obedience, then He can't use us. It doesn't matter what we do for God. It doesn't matter where we go around the world and, you know, all of these things. If we just can't be obedient, then God can't use us. We may be active in the church and doing all of those things for ourselves and for the church, but we won't be doing it for God. Only in obedience do we do things for God. Boy, that's a powerful point right there. Amen. Point number three. Proper training in obedience trains us to obey God without asking. Wow. Proper training in obedience, and we have been trained in obedience, and we get it, we understand it. Proper training in obedience teaches us to obey without asking. God, well, I won't say God doesn't want us to ask, but I would say God would rather us just do what He's told us to do without the whys and the how comes and stuff like that. Because God always holds His card kind of close to His heart, and He doesn't always tell us why He's doing something, because He knows if He tells us, maybe we won't want to get involved, we won't want to participate, and we will be disobedient. Amen? And the last point, and it's a very, very important point, whatever we do with obedience, it always goes beyond ourselves. Obedience is never about ourselves. Obedience always goes beyond ourselves and impacts the world and our next life to come. So when we move in God, you know, it's not about ourselves just being obedient. You know, there's always something more. God never gives to us dead-ended. If God gives us $10, we're not supposed to spend $10 on ourselves. We're supposed to go ahead and give some of that away. God, and so in obedience, it always goes beyond ourselves. And it always impacts the world. Our obedience always impacts the world. And it impacts our next life to come. Wow. Powerful, very powerful and deep thought. Amen. So tonight we are looking at Wilderness Truths for Modern Times, number 36. And we're looking at Matthew 3:15. And of course, the third chapter of Matthew is when Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist. And Jesus says here in Matthew 3:15, and Jesus answered 10 of them, suffer it to be so now. And of course, this is John the Baptist says, oh Lord, I shouldn't baptize you. You should be baptizing me. But Jesus said, no, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becomes us to fulfill all righteousness. And then He suffered him, or John the Baptist then baptized Jesus. And of course we know then Jesus came straightway up out of the water, and the Lord spoke, and the Holy Spirit sent it as a dove, and so forth and on. Well, a lot of that was for Jesus to be a rabbi in the Jewish faith, in the Jewish vernacular, rabbis have to be baptized. And so for Jesus to be called a rabbi, He had to be baptized. And so that was one reason why John the Baptist did baptize Jesus. But it goes back to obedience. Jesus wanted to see if John could be obedient to Him. And it goes back to obedience. Can you imagine if John had not wanted to baptize Jesus? Oh no, I can't do that. Well, Jesus could not have started his earthly ministry until he was baptized, because that impacted not only John the Baptist, but that impacted millions and millions of people. It even impacted us today. Again, our obedience is never about ourselves. It always impacts the world and our next life. Amen. We are not responsible for the whole world. I am very glad to know that I am not responsible for the whole world. Jesus himself fulfilled that responsibility. Jesus, and only Jesus, is responsible for the whole world. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." Jesus went ahead and he fulfilled the responsibility to be responsible for the world. Our responsibility lies within our own awareness and control. Now, if you're taking notes, you need to write that down. Well, it's right here in our notes. But our responsibility to God and even to man lies within our own awareness and control. Only the things that we are aware of and only the things that are in our control is where our responsibilities lie. And we are only accountable for the glory that we behold. A lot of people want to behold God's glory. Well, we can't behold all of God's glory. We can only, and we're only accountable for the glory of God that we can behold. Only the glory that we can understand. Only the glory that we can take into our heart and process. We are responsible and we're accountable only for that. We are only accountable and responsible for the things within our awareness, all the things we understand, and only those things that are in our control. In Numbers 30:5, 8, 12, and 13, the responsibilities of a daughter or a wife before the Lord through a vow could be nullified by the father or a husband. Responsibilities are limited. Remember that. Responsibilities, even in God, are limited. Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 5:8, "But if any provides not for his own, and specifically for those of his own household, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel." Wow. Personal responsibility cannot possibly move out to an unlimited extent. Let me say that again. We need to get our heart and spirit around that statement right there. Personal responsibility cannot possibly move out to an unlimited extent. Again, responsibilities in God are limited. We cannot be responsible for going to Asia or Africa if we have neglected our responsibility to provide for our immediate father, our immediate family, in order to go to Africa. I have a friend in Bulgaria right now, and he said God has given him the apostleship now. Now he's looking for places to go and minister and use his apostle anointing from God. Well, he emailed me and he wanted me to send him some money so he could go. Well, I personally know him and his family and his life, and his family is a mess. And he has not taken care of his family and his son and his wife, but he wants to go ahead and go to Africa and minister. Well, that's not in order. If you don't take care of your own home, the Bible says that you have denied the faith and you're worse than an infidel. Wow, wow, wow. Perhaps God has let him go to Africa. Yes, and that's true. But the leading of God is not in question. It's not about if God leads you to go to Africa. The question is, have you fulfilled your basic responsibility? That is limited. The basic responsibility of limitations to do that which is right. First thing first in God is always the arrangement. Write that down. First thing first is God's arrangement. First thing first. You must satisfy these things before you can move into these things. Our responsibilities never override God's order in first things first. Our responsibilities never override God's order in first things first. For example, the order in God is God, family, and ministry. That is the order in God. And God taught me a tremendous lesson, a lesson I will never ever forget. and it was so humiliating, and it was so degrading, and I loved it. I loved it, because I'll never forget this lesson. I was pastoring, when we were in Germany, I was pastoring, and Connie and Josh were playing on the same soccer team. And the soccer team wasn't going very well. But man, I don't know, they just came out of nowhere. And so they played Friday and they won. They played Saturday and they won. And they beat this team that, you know, just beats everybody. And so they were going to be in the championship game. So now, on Sunday, so now I had to make a decision. Was I going to go ahead and go to the church and be the pastor of the church, or was I going to be the father of Connie and Josh and go and support my son and my daughter at the soccer game? Well, I mean, I had an associate pastor to handle the show and stuff like that, but I chose to go ahead and go to church. And so anyway, my son David went to the soccer game, and he just had to understand and see what was going on and know that Africans just love soccer. And so the church was, you know, service was ending, and, you know, we had a good church service and stuff. Then all of a sudden, I looked in the back, and I stood up, and there was my son and my daughter, still in their soccer clothes, hoisted up at least a 3 to 4 foot trophy each, and they came walking into the church carrying these trophies. Well, don't you know, those Africans just went wild. Man, they started singing and dancing and spinning, and they just could not believe, they just couldn't believe it. And as I saw Connie and Josh, God spoke to me, and He said, I chose wrong. I went ahead and chose to be the pastor, to do that responsibility as a pastor, when my responsibility and my duty wasn't to the church that day. My duty and my responsibility was to my family. And I will never, ever forget that. That was a tremendous lesson. First things first. Amen? If in our obedience we have God's priorities straight, we will bring the glory and honor to Him that He intends. Wow. If our obedience, we have God's priorities straight, we will always bring the glory and honor to Him which He intends. If these priorities are not in order, we will bring shame. Wow. If our priorities are not in order, if they're out of order, then we will not bring glory to God, even though there might be a good church service and people will sing and stuff like that, but in the end, it will bring shame. If a wife prophesies and disobeys her husband, it brings shame to the Lord. If a husband preaches but does not provide for his family, it brings shame to the Lord. If a child is a helper at church but rebellious at home, it brings shame to the Lord. And we can do nothing for the Lord if we do not take care of first things first. It's kind of funny, as I substitute over Bristol Middle School, I see a lot of the Christian kids, and then we're at church, you know, Christian church, and talk about the Lord and stuff like that. And I find usually the Christian kids at school are some of the most disobedient kids in the school. They're always cutting up, they're always talking, always getting in trouble. And I will walk up to them and I will say, "What does your shirt say?" "Oh, the Lord is great and greatly to be praised." And I said, "Yeah, I saw that, but look at you, talking and chewing gum, being disobedient." And I just walk away and I just let them think about that. Amen?
That's right.
It does not matter the field. What matters is the order God has established, and has that been met? I see the order, and I hear the order of God's priorities, and it's violated almost every day. And many, many churches on Christian TV, just so forth and so on. God's order, first thing first, is very, very important. Amen? Obedience and its order in God's prime concern in the lives of our children. Whew, that's powerful right there. That's deep. Obedience and its order is God's primary concern in our lives of His children. Obedience is the number one focus in our life that God has for us. It's not, can we sing and dance and, you know, do all of these things? Are we obedient to God the first time when He speaks to us? Thus, he brings us into training in order to accomplish this. Training may first begin in a natural and a mechanical way. Once obedience is learned on this lower level, then less difficult for God to get it moving from the spiritual level. So God always trains us. He doesn't take us deep into things first in His training. He trains us in these lower levels, in these more mechanical, in these natural ways. For example, the Lord uses our parents, our pastors, brethren, to give obedience into us on the natural layer. You know, the Bible says that Jesus learned obedience. In Philippians, I think it's Philippians 4, it says that Jesus learned obedience. Well, the first thing that Jesus learned obedience was at the hand of Joseph and Mary. I'm sure Joseph and Mary corrected Jesus when he was a little boy. Amen? So God always uses these lower levels, these natural mechanical ways to teach us obedience. And again, if He can't teach us obedience, then He cannot use us. Wow, that is a very, very important point. Again, if God cannot teach us obedience on the lower levels, He will never, ever take us to those upper levels to where we'll be able to learn what He wants and go to do the things He wants. So God always begins to train us on these lower levels. And we do the same thing with kids. We go ahead and we teach them this, and we teach them how to crawl, then we teach them how to walk, and then we teach them how to run. And that's the same process God has. He will use those mechanicals and those natural things to teach us obedience. Amen? Yeah, God uses that crawl, walk, run method to teach us obedience. Wow, wow, wow. Even chastisement. Chastisement is training. You know that? Chastisement is training. The Lord does not delight in chastising His children. He does delight in obedience. Thus, He continues to chasten in order to bring us into a place of broad benefit. God even chastises us, not to punish us, and not to see us suffer or any of that stuff, but He does that so that He can bring us into a broad place so He can work in our life. Amen? You know, there was there's a scale of dealings that God has in our life. And there's five steps of this scale of God's dealing in our life. And the first of that scale is conviction. God always began to deal with us first with conviction. And conviction is just a wonderful thing in our life. If we have no conviction, if we are not moved when we do something wrong, if the Holy Spirit cannot prick our heart, we are in serious, serious trouble. And conviction is such a blessed thing in our life. But many Christians don't want to endure conviction. They just want to kind of do what they want to do. But conviction is the beginning of that scale. The next is chastisement. So it's conviction and chastisement. God will bring chastisement. If conviction does not work, God will raise the ante because He loves us. And here move into chastisement. Wow. If chastisement doesn't work, then God will bring an open rebuke to us. And we can see that even in the life of David with Bathsheba, when he had the affair, David had the affair with Bathsheba, there was conviction. I know there was conviction in his life. And that didn't work. And then there was chastisement that God brought David's way. And then one day, God brought Nathan, and Nathan stuck his little bony finger at David and he said, "You are the man." That was an open rebuke. And we can see that that open rebuke really didn't work in David's life until God brought judgment. God brought judgment, and the judgment was that David's first male son would die. To a Jewish man, that was a tremendous punishment. That was terrible to have the first male to die. And if judgment doesn't get you, if judgment doesn't restore you back, then you will move into the fifth dealing, and that is retribution. And retribution is a darkness that salvation can be lost. And so that scale of dealing, even though we don't want this to bring in our life, and God doesn't want to have to do that, but He will do this so that He can draw us back. And that is conviction, chastisement, open rebuke, judgment, and if that don't work, then it will be retribution. Wow, wow. God always chastens. God always chastens. It is never closed, amen, for only one person, right? So when God chastens us, it's not about us. God is chastening us so that our obedience will affect somebody, will affect somebody else. God's chastening is never for us only. It is always about somebody else. Amen. God calls each of us to His faithfulness that our lives may richly flow out to others through all eternity to come. That's God's desire in our life, is that our life would richly flow out. The Spirit of God would flow out to us, to people in this world, just flow out for ages to come. That the things that we do now will impact in the future, that our testimony will remain in the earth, and the things that we have done for God will remain, and they will bless other people through that. The far-reaching effect of our faithfulness and obedience is staggering, even unbelievable. God trains us for this. We must learn to obey. Again, Jesus, the Bible says, learned obedience. Jesus was not given a name above all names, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, because He was God's Son. Oh no. The Bible says that Jesus learned obedience. He even suffered things of the cross, and He learned obedience. Wow. For this reason, we must come to the school of obedience that is found in the wilderness and in difficult times, in very, very difficult areas in our life, things that we find puzzling and confusing, we don't understand what's going on. But in these areas, God is teaching us obedience. Even Jesus learned obedience, as I said. And the question is the student greater than the master? If Jesus had to learn obedience, are we greater than the master? I would think not. Once we make proper progression along the lines of obedience, we become responsible enough to begin to fulfill God's call into service. Wow, that's powerful. I had that underlined in Ethic, and I'm going to read that again. Once we make proper progression along the lines of obedience, we become responsible enough to begin to fulfill God's call into service. God will not use us. He will not use us unless we can learn obedience and just come along that process of crawl, walk, run to where we'll be able to answer that call. This is the time we receive our orders and direction to participate in the work of God. So our orders and our call from God does not happen when we first come to the Lord. No. As we come to the Lord and we begin to walk with the Lord, He begins to deal in our lives and teach us things and open up His Spirit to us. As we become obedient to what He wants in our life, then He will open up things to us. Then we'll be able to answer that call, what He wants for our life. The call of God into service is upon every developed saint without exception. The call of God into service. God has a plan and a purpose for everybody. And it's on every developed saint. Undeveloped saints are not to be involved in the ministry. I don't care if you're a Christian or whatever. Undeveloped saints are not to be involved in the ministry. Paul says that a novice should not preach. A novice should not preach. Not because the novice will fail and be embarrassed or any of that stuff, but Paul said that a novice should not preach because the novice may do a good job and get all puffed up and say, look at me. Well, it is only developed saints should be involved in God's service without any exception. The order in God is obedience. At a certain level, then comes responsibility. The order in God is obedience, and then comes responsibility. Again, God will not give you responsibility until you can learn some obedience. Paul exhorts us in Ephesians 6, 10 through 11. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand against the wiles of the devil. Ephesians 6:11. The armor of God is not for the weakling. The armor of God is not for the weakling. Not all believers are able to bear it. Everyone says, come on, brother, put on the armor of God. Well, not all believers are able to put on the armor of God. God is not going to call you to His service, His active service, unless there is some ability in you to fulfill that calling. Amen? I do not refer to that natural ability, but rather the ability which God has been able to impart within you. The obedience and the strength God instills in us. We cannot put on the whole armor of God unless we have the ability within God to endure that armor, to be able to put that on. Amen? And that only comes in obedience and strength that God gives us. Paul says that you may be strengthened with might in the outward man. No, that we may be strengthened with might in the inward man. And His might is not natural ability. The armor of God is not for working, but becoming something in God. We put on the armor of God not to do things and fight the devil and do all that craziness. That's not why God gives us the armor of God. We put the armor of God on so that we will become something in God. You know, one of the most key words in there that tells me that a lot of the people that go in the whole armor fighting the devil and all that crazy stuff is the word wiles. The word wiles, W-I-L-E-S. And the word wiles means that subtle approaches. The subtle approaches. The wiles of the devil are not hard in a frontal assault. No, 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 no. It's the little foxes that spoil the mind. The wiles of the devil are those little, small, subtle approaches that we're not ready for. But suddenly we find ourselves overwhelmed. That's what the armor of God is for those little wiles. Unfortunately, many denominations have really kind of taken those verses and kind of turned them into a lot of things that Paul never really intended. Amen. The reason for the need of the inner God-given ability and strength is the battle itself. Is the battle itself. Paul again gives us this reading in Ephesians 6:12, just the next verse. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, a lot of denominations have really used those, and they really kind of spin this big fight up against the devil and these principalities and powers and stuff like that. Paul was talking about the Roman government here, believe it or not. Paul was talking about the principalities against powers, against rulers of darkness. He's talking about the Roman government, of this world, of this world. He's talking about, and against spiritual wickedness in high places. He's not talking about demons and demonics. He's talking about the Roman government that was in control of these spiritual wickedness in them in these high places. Amen? We need to stop wrestling against flesh and blood. Wow. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. How about that? We need to stop wrestling against flesh and blood. Wow. That other Christians and the lost. We need to stop fighting with other Christians and the lost. No, 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 no. We need not do that. The battle is not at the devil in this world as much as it is the devil in us. The battle is not trying to beat up the devil, but what the Lord wants us to beat up is the devil that is in us. Amen? Because if we can conquer ourselves, then we will have no problem with the devil in this world. If we can conquer ourselves, if we can allow God to teach us obedience, if we can allow God to work in our lives and show us our hearts and change us and make us men and women of integrity. If we can allow God to do that, if we could allow God to help us conquer ourselves, then there'll be no devil in the world or no demon in the world will ever have a chance. Amen? King David was a man of war, but first he was trained. His first training took place in a sheep field. His second phase of training was on the battlefield with Goliath at a time when he was not yet even able to handle the armor. Matter of fact, King Saul said, "Here, David, wear my armor." And David was a ruddy lad, He couldn't even bear the armor, so he took it off. Wow. His third phase of training came when he was a renegade, running on the run from King Saul. From there, he went into full-scale battle as king, with full armor, subduing kingdoms after kingdom. As we see, David was being trained, first in the sheepfield with the sling, learning that how that sling works. Second, in the battlefield against Goliath, the small little mechanical things. And ultimately, David became a great king, able to handle the whole armor of God and subduing kingdom after kingdom. We will never be able to engage in full-scale battle unless we can learn to conquer ourselves. Boy, that's deep. We will never be able to engage in full-scale battle unless we're able to conquer ourselves. Parting thoughts. In our training, we sometimes feel as if we are in full-scale battle. That intensity in training is necessary to prepare us. I remember the first time I went into the gas chamber when I was in the military. And we went into the gas chamber, we had to take our gas mask off, and of course it was a Marine Corps gas chamber, and I had to sing the Marine Corps hymn, the first verse of the Marine Corps hymn. And of course the gas chamber was full of CF gas. And they said, okay, take your gas mask off. Oh, no, I can't, and I was crying, and so finally, I took my gas mask off and held my breath, but the intensity was great. And then everybody started singing the Marine Corps hymn, and so they started singing and said, okay, put your gas mask back on. We did clear it, and we got off. Wow. In our training, sometimes we feel as if we were in full-scale battle. I thought I was going to die. My eyes was running, I had a terrible time, and the intensity of that training is necessary to prepare me, because the intensity of that training let me know that I can do the training and I can overcome any obstacle that my gas mask needs to help me in. Some believers never succeed in their training because they never endure the intensity and they never allow the training to kick in, and they can really, really learn that. Therefore, they never come into the fullness of battle. You will never, ever come into the fullness of battle that God has for you unless He can train you. Success in training is often emotional driven, even though not much is being accomplished. Whew, wow. Wow, wow, wow. Amen. The more we can decrease our emotions when God is working in our life, and we can decrease our emotions and our feelings and all of this stuff, the more we'll be able to be established. And the quieter we can make our spirit in training when God is really working in our life, the more training we will have. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, as we come to you now, dear Lord, we thank you and we praise you for your love and for your many blessings, Father. Lord, we thank you, Father, Lord God, for this word as it goes down on the internet, Father, Lord God, and many people that listen to it, Father, Lord, and enjoy it, Father. I just thank you and I praise you, Father, for that I'll be able to help them, Father, Lord God, to endure the training, Father, for it. Lord, I know the training is different and a lot harder in Africa and Asia and other places around the world. Not as tough in America, Father, Lord. And I just thank you and I praise you, Father, Lord God, that you will, Lord, you just take this word, Father, Lord, this broken bread, and you will lay it, Father, Lord God, at the heart of doors. And Father, Lord, they will hear it and listen to it again and again and again, and it will help them, Father. Lord, I pray these things in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen.